Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
We have been looking at, the last several weeks, heaven and hell. About 3 weeks ago, we looked at the reality of hell and how that hell is indeed a real place, and that God has hell prepared for those who are not prepared to stand before Him, and that these individuals will not only be separated from God while they live here, but that they will be eternally separated from God, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there will be eternal punishment, eternal torment cast upon those who find themselves in the lake of fire. But yet at the same time, we identified that that is not God's plan for mankind. God does not want man to be lost. Rather, God wants man to be saved. And God wants to encourage man that there is a brighter future even than that which is here in this world, in heaven, for those who are indeed prepared to stand before God. And that those who are able to make it to heaven, those who make heaven their home while they are living here, making that their focus in life, that God will be in their presence throughout all eternity. And in heaven, it is indeed a beautiful place. It is a place where we will be not only in the presence of God, but God will be there with us, wiping away all tears from our eyes. It will be a wonderful place of comfort in heaven. How are we able to achieve heaven? How are we able to make certain that we avoid going to hell and that we are able to accomplish making certain that when we do stand before God in judgment, that heaven will be our eternal reward? Good people, today I want us to look at the context of the book of Mark chapter 10 verses 17 through 22 and to identify concerning a rich man and what he was not willing to do, and then how that we can take these things and apply to us to make certain that we are not like this man, but rather that we stand prepared to stand before the Almighty God. We learn from the context here is that Jesus had taught concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The Pharisees had came to Jesus tempting and testing Him, and they said unto Him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" And good people, they wanted Jesus to side on the side with those who were present at that time, at that day, where that Jesus would have said, you know, it's okay to put away your wife for whatever reason you want to, but the Bible tells us that that's not the position that Jesus took. Jesus taught them boldly and accurately so, according to the fact that God had created man and woman. And in creating man and woman, that God had joined them together as a man and wife, and that God commands the man and woman to remain faithful to each other in and throughout the course of their life, and that if an individual spouse is unfaithful to them, if they have committed porneia, or in this, if they have committed adultery, if they have gone and involved themselves in a sexual relationship outside of the marriage, then that innocent party has the right to put them away. And then only that innocent party would have the right to remarry. In this, the Bible tells us also that Jesus had an opportunity to teach concerning children. He brings children amongst His midst, and the disciples rebuke Jesus. And in this, Jesus teaches these individuals that these children are safe in His sight, that these children are blessed in His sight. And that if these people, in fact, not only if these people, but if all of humanity wants to have salvation, they need to humble themselves and to become as these little children. Well, what does that mean? It means that we need to look to God and to trust in God as what little children look to God and trust in God. And good people, in all of this, in like figure, we need to be peacemakers like little children. Not to go about in life trying to cause turmoil, but rather to make certain that we are pursuing peace and that we are indeed the peacemakers that God wants His people to be. And we need to humble ourselves as what these children humble themselves. And it's only then that we will be able to inherit eternal life. Jesus took His hands and He blessed these little children. And good people, also in the midst of all this, we learn is that Jesus met a rich young ruler. What do we learn concerning this rich young ruler, his attitude and all, in the very beginning? I believe first we find a man who is very excited. The Bible tells us that as Jesus went out on the road, one came running to Him. This young man had heard about Jesus, and now Jesus is out on the road in the very presence of where He is. And whenever he sees Jesus, he cannot control himself. He knows that if he's going to be able to have eternal life, he must make contact with Jesus. And for this very reason, he runs to Jesus. And good people, also we understand, whenever he comes to Jesus, he is also very respectful. The Bible tells us that he knelt down before him. He knelt before Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why did he kneel before Jesus? Good people, because he had knowledge concerning who Jesus was. He said, "Good teacher." He knew that indeed he stood before, and now he is kneeling before, the greatest individual that he had known during his life. If anyone was good, this man was good, and he calls him teacher, which is transliterated also rabbi. He knew that he was one who was knowledgeable. He understood that this one was going to be able to explain the depths concerning salvation, that which he needed in his very life. And good people, he was very interested. How do we know? Because he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This man knew that there was life after this world. And this man wanted so much to be able to be a partaker of that eternal life. And he knew that only Jesus was going to be able to give him the answer. And Jesus challenges this rich young man. How does he challenge him? Good people, he challenges him with these words. He says, "Why did you call me good?" He says, "There's no one good but one, and that is God." Well, what was it that Jesus was saying to this man? And this, good people, I believe that he was identifying to this man, "If you're calling me good in this fashion, you must recognize that I am deity, that I am the God." But also Jesus identifies to this man. He says, "You know the commandments." And yes, the young man knew the commandments. And Jesus said, "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And as Jesus instructs this young man concerning these commandments, I can only imagine that this young man must have been excited at this point in time. Why do I state that? Because what do we learn in Mark chapter 10 and verse 20? This young man says, "All of these things I have kept from my youth." Luke chapter 18 and verse 21. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, "What do I still lack?" He realized that he was not perfect. And maybe in all of these things, that there was still one thing that he was lacking that would keep him from being able to inherit eternal life. And he's waiting for Jesus to give him that one thing, that one instruction, that one thing that he's been lacking to cinch up eternal life. And good people, the Bible tells us that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, Jesus is God. And Jesus knew, certainly, what this young man's final answer was going to be. And I find it interesting here that the Bible, in God's Word, He makes it a point to identify to us that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Even though that he was going to make the wrong decision, God loved him. But understand, in regard to this love, is that love did not guarantee salvation. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and then gave him instructions. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 22, he says, "You still lack one thing." And what was it that he lacked? What was that one thing that was going to keep this man from having eternal life? Jesus says, "Go and sell all that you have and distribute to the poor." Go and get rid of everything that you have. All of your earthly goods. Go and sell these things and give them to the poor. Give them to those who are less fortunate. Give them to those who are in need. Make certain that you understand the needs that people have, and He says, you make certain that you give these things that God has blessed you with. Now you make certain that they are a blessing to others. The Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 18 and verse 23, when the man heard this, he became very sorrowful. He became very regretful over the fact that now he's heard these things and what it is that God, Christ, is commanding him to do. And the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 22 that the man went away sorrowful. Why did he go away sorrowful? Good people, in all of this, the Bible tells us that he was very rich. It's not that he had money in a bank account, but rather that he had lots of money in a bank account. It's as if he was hoarding this funds. It was as if these funds was what his life was really and truly all about. And good people, it was not only from a financial standpoint, it was from a possession standpoint. The Bible also tells us in the book of Mark chapter 10 and verse 22 that he had great possessions. He had spent wealth of money upon things, materialistic things. And he did not want to turn loose of these things. And for that reason, the man became very sorrowful. And in his sorrow, he did not obey the words of Christ, but rather, he turned away from the will and the commandments of our God. What does God command mankind to do today? Good people, what do we think in regard to being disciples of God? There are so many things that God requires out of us. In order for us to be a disciple of God, and to be a disciple means that we are children. To be a disciple means that we are followers of the Christ. And certainly if we are going to inherit eternal life, we must be a follower of the Christ. And what does it mean to be a follower of the Christ? We must do as what is instructed in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, he that saith he abide in him ought also so to walk even as he walked. Jesus also taught in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. If we want to have eternal life, we must keep the requirements that God commands out of us today. What is it that God requires of us today? Good people, God has given us His holy and inspired Word. And in giving us His Word, God wants us to know His Word and to develop a faith based out of His Word. How are we going to be able to accomplish this? In the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But good people, it does not stop by hearing the Word. We must believe in our God. In fact, we understand, as it is taught in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Unless we believe in Christ. What type of belief is it that God requires out of us? Good people, it is 100% assurance in our mind. We must allow belief in God, in the Christ, to develop in our minds, but not only to develop in our minds to the point to where we obey what it is that God initially calls us to do, but also to the point to where we feed our belief, and that we allow our belief in God to continue to abound in and throughout the course of our life. We must continue to believe in God. And what's going to be signs that we are indeed believing to the level that God commands us to believe? Good people, we will repent of our sins. What does it mean to repent, and is it necessary? Jesus said that it's necessary. In the book of Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will likewise perish. As Peter and the other apostles delivered lessons there at Pentecost, the day that the Lord's church began, as the people became pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The very first words that Peter said is repent. Baptism is what put them into Christ and what puts us into Christ even to this very day. But if an individual does not understand the need to repent and also what repentance is, that baptism will do them no good at all. We need to make certain that we are willing to repent of our sin, to turn away from our sin. when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 6, he understood that these people were going to have questions concerning God's grace and graciousness. And he identifies this in the context of verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. He says, "What shall we say then? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He says, concerning God's grace in the previous chapter, and in the overall context of what's been said up to this point in time, that God in His grace and graciousness has offered salvation unto whosoever will may come. However, in this, he wanted these people to understand that God's grace was limited to the fact that man was willing to repent of their sins. He says, can we continue in sin? In other words, can we continue to live a life contrary to the will of God? Can we continue in a willful manner to break the commandments of our God? Verse 2, he says, certainly not. And good people in modern lingo, that is, are you crazy? That's not what grace is for. How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? We must put sin away. Kill it once and for all. And to make certain then, in doing so, also that we are willing to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We must be willing and ready to confess the same confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made. There in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 and following, he said, "I believe." How much of this was a belief that he had with all of his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And good people, whenever we are willing to confess with all of our heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then indeed God will allow us and wants us to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Yes, it is. Why is baptism necessary for salvation? Good people, it's not because Kevin Key is standing up here this morning saying that it's necessary for salvation. It's necessary for salvation because God, our Creator, who is eternal, who has given us His Word, whom we will stand before in judgment, has said that baptism is essential for salvation. Jesus taught in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not will be condemned." Those who believe not, they're not going to be baptized, and as a result of that, they're going to be lost eternally. But those who believe, and not only at a point, but those who continue to believe, and they are baptized, and then after that baptism, they continue to believe, continue to grow in their faith and knowledge, and in their love of God. How will we know this, good people? Because they're going to be faithful. They are going to remain faithful to our God. Until when? Until death. Those who endure to the end will be saved. You say, "Kevin, what is it then that God is requiring of us?" Good people, He's requiring of us the very same thing as what He did of this rich young ruler. God wants us to totally surrender everything that we have. You and I need to understand that we must give up anything and everything that will get in our way of making it to heaven. But what is that? For some, it may be very little. For others, it may be a lot. It may be materialism. It may be dishonesty. It may be lying. It may be just a whole host of other things that we will find here in the world. And good people, it's not without challenge, without any question, because we are indeed in the flesh. But the spiritual side of us that God has given within each and every one of us must take hold and must take control and be in the forefront. The Apostle Paul taught the saints at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, "For all things I count loss concerning this world, that I might gain heaven." In these things, we understand, as is taught in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Good people, we must present ourselves, our livelihood, our bodies, everything that we say, everything that we do before God each and every day, a living sacrifice. We must surrender everything that we have over to God. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the Hebrews writer says, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in His name." Continually. Every day until we've drawn our last breath. And the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 29 that if we will forsake all, if we will put God ahead of ourselves, if we will put God ahead of our families, if we will put God ahead of life, then eternal life shall be ours. Isn't it a beautiful picture? But you see, the bottom line is at the end of the day, and at the close of this lesson, you and I had that same choice to make as what the rich young ruler did. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to give up in order to inherit eternal life? If you're here today and you do not have the hope of heaven, we want to give you that hope through Christ by accepting Jesus to be the Son of the living God and submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and then to redirect your life to walk in newness of life. And then and only then will you be considered a child of God.